think again too. Our world promises what is best and always ends up though with what is worst. The world promises riches, ends in misery. The world promises purpose that ends in despair. The world promises pleasure, it ends in loneliness. The world promises health, but every single time, you notice every single time, it ends in death. But here in our text, we see the sign and the symbol that everything that Jesus offers is beyond compare. Oh, yeah.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to you today from all of us here at Live in the Light. We are in a series in John, and the title of the series comes to us from John chapter 20, where we read that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, that's John's purpose, and that, my friends, is a great purpose. So here's what we decided to do. We decided to run a series looking at the miracles in John's gospel that point to that very truth, namely that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus was who he said he was and today is who he says he is. So may the Lord use this series in all of our lives to increase our worship of Jesus and our trust in him to his great glory. Now today we return to John chapter 2 and a wedding feast at Cana. It's Jesus' first miracle as John records it, and it's amazing. Let's turn things over to our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons, for today's message.
So how critical this is. It's interesting, the signs begin with a wedding and they end with a funeral. But we're going to attend a wedding today in John chapter 2, verse 1. I'll put on the glasses. You guys can look at God's word, all right? John chapter 2, verse 1. Notice, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus, notice she's not called Mary, but the mother of Jesus. We'll explain that in a second. When the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine," and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Notice he calls her woman. "My hour has not yet come." His mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there. That's interesting. For the Jewish rites of purification. That's also interesting. Each holding 20 or 30 gallons. I find that interesting too. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. I also find that interesting. And he said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The NAV says, "You've kept the best wine until now." Look at verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, ready? And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want you to look at verse 11, the last one we just read. Look at verse 11 again. Could notice here, it tells us with great clarity the purpose of this first sign. So take a look at God's word there. The purpose of this first sign was to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. Now notice the account that we just read. Jesus had a wedding. Again, the wine runs out. The wine, of course, the water turned into wine. This was not, though, this miracle is not about making sure people were not thirsty. This is not about satisfying taste buds. This is not even about trying to prevent cultural shame, which was a big deal in this day, as wine would run out. We'll hear about that in a second as well. So what this miracle, the sign is really about, verse 11, was manifesting the glory of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully, manifesting the glory that all those who believe they would see. Those who believe would see the glory manifested by Jesus Christ. So this is a fascinating miracle. It's a fascinating sign. And the question we're asking now, how was the glory of Jesus Christ manifested by water turning into wine? Now, I want to just be upfront with you too. I've never preached on John 2 in this passage before in my ministry, 20 plus years. Never preached on this before, at least as far as I can remember. And this week was a week of discovery. Like it was like kid in a candy store, man. Like I'm looking into this and I was first perplexed and trying to kind of walk through and say, what's happening here? And why is this here? Whatever. And the study and help from others and theologians, whatever. And just by the end, I'm like, wow, wow, light bulb, light bulb, light bulb. And I'm excited to share with you. All right. And so I hope you too, maybe you've already known this, but this stuff here, the power of God's word and the glory of Jesus Christ and the Bible as one book and all that's going on here. Pastor's excited. I hope you're excited. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be so honored today as well. So again, how is this miracle manifesting Christ's glory? Three main reasons. The number one reason is this: through his fulfillment. Jesus is manifesting his glory through his fulfillment. A lot of you are saying, I don't get it. I understand. Let's keep walking together, okay? Now, this miracle can be simply viewed as Jesus trying to prevent the cultural shame of wedding hosts running out of wine. Because in the first century in the Jewish culture in this way, culturally speaking, to run out of wine at a wedding was a disaster. It did result in deep shame, like deep shame, to the point that history alludes to the fact and even documents that if you were hosting a wedding in this day and you ran out of wine, you could receive fines as a result, and even some historical documents say a lawsuit, okay? Makes you think twice about throwing a party, doesn't it, right? But this is what they were facing at this time. These were the consequences of what was there. So this may help us understand why Mary, not called Mary, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, was so concerned. It's likely that Mary was connected to the family holding this wedding because she was very concerned and she wanted Jesus to do something out of it. So we need to know running out of wine was a huge problem and a great shameful disaster in many ways. However, again, the glory of Jesus was manifested, but it had to be more than just trying to avoid a single family from avoiding embarrassment, right? It had to be more than that. There has to be more here going on than just, again, trying to help people be saved from cultural shame. And there is more going on than that. Verse 4 is of great interest to us. So after Jesus' mother goes up to him and says, they have run out of wine. Look at verse 4. This is fascinating. Jesus responds with, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, the response of Jesus here seems harsh as we read it. It wasn't harsh, but it was a polite rebuke of sorts. There was a corrective here that Jesus is using with his own mother. Again, a polite rebuke of sorts. Mary approaches Jesus with a kind of expectation. However, Jesus clearly indicates, and this is what's happening here when he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Jesus indicates, I am not here to serve the will of man. See, this is where the purpose of the life of Jesus as Messiah is starting to unfold in small ways, but significant ways as well. His purpose on earth is the very will of God. So he says to her, his mother, what does this have to do with me, right? So in other words, he's saying, listen, I did not come to earth to take orders from humans. I am here to fulfill one's will, my Father who is in heaven. I am here again according to his purpose and his direction alone. When Jesus says, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Jesus is saying, I am here on a divine mission. I am here with a crystal clear calling from heaven. My resolve, and again, my focus is unparalleled. This is proven when he says, my hour has not yet come. Now notice there, when he says that, my hour, that phrase, the hour, is one of several references that will occur in John's gospel. And when Jesus speaks of his hour, that specifically is referencing his death on the cross. It's the reason he came, church. We know that. His hour, he was born to die a death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This is why the Messiah came. This is why Christmas occurred. This is why it's the glory again of Easter weekend. His hour is his death on the cross. His hour then is his time. His hour is God's plan for salvation. His hour then is the fulfillment of being the promised Messiah to save the world from their sins. And in this sign where he's turning water into wine, this is the glory of Messiah that is starting to shine forth. Again, as John 1 verse 14 says, and the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus says to his mother, woman, what does it have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. Verse 5 is very interesting, isn't it? Look at verse 5. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Again, some insights I received again for the first time this week looking at that. I was pretty excited about it. It's interesting. Mary approaches as the mother of Jesus and she is reproached. But notice, she responds to what Jesus says as a believer and her faith is honored. So I'm going to say that again. Mary approaches Jesus again as his mother and she is gently reproached. But then she responds by saying, do whatever he tells you. She responds as a believer and her faith is honored as we see as we go through this first sign and this miracle. I want you to see this too, a little bit of insight, but I can't move on without saying it. Notice here, Jesus is creating distance between himself and his mother, right? Calls her woman in this text, her mother, his mother, his mother, right? He's creating distance between him and Mary. Why? Mary nursed Christ at her breast. Mary raised Jesus from 0 to 30. I mean, all this time and all this obscurity, there is Jesus, but Jesus has come not to be again the child of Mary. Jesus has come to fulfill the purpose of the Father. He's creating distance because Mary, like every other human being who ever lived, Mary must ultimately approach Jesus as a sinner in need of a savior, just like you and me. And Jesus is drawing the line right now to say, listen, I have come as the Son of God and you yourself must come to these terms too, that you need my salvation as much as anyone who's ever lived. Fascinating to me. And even here, even these subtle phrases, woman, and my time has not come, or I have not come, and even what's that have to do with me? All these things are indicating, again, the purposes of Christ as Messiah on earth, and Mary will come along and she will understand as time goes too, just what exactly is happening. God's word's amazing, isn't it? Just awesome to see. So we see here, again, Jesus is manifesting his glory by indicating his purpose is his fulfillment as Messiah, as Savior of the world here on earth. Not all would see, but those who believe would, even in this context. Number two, he manifests his glory through his new order. Through his new order. Some of you are like, huh? Well, let's read verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. So we have questions as we read these verses, right? Read these verses like me, you're like 6 stone water jars. Why are they there? It says the Jewish rites of purification. Why is that there? It says each were holding 20 to 30 gallons. Why is that there? And they filled them to the brim. Why is that detail there? Why are all these things here? They're at a wedding and why is this included? There's never a word wasted in scripture. The answer is it's because there's something much greater happening here than having happy wedding guests. Something much greater than that. And the purpose of the sign is to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, we ask, but how now then? How is this happening? The stone jars, notice, the text tells us, don't have to guess, they were used for the Jewish rites of purification. And that was used for an external ceremonial washing in the Pharisaical sense, again, of the Jewish people. But this is the old way, church. This is the old way. And Jesus has come to establish a whole new way. Right here, when the wine runs out, this is a symbol that the old way is now done. With the arrival of Jesus Christ, he has come to establish the beginning of the new way, the new covenant that leads to new life. Notice the reference to these jars being filled to the brim in verse 7. So much here. Listen, let me just explain for you. Look at how, listen how Don Carson explains this theological, profound theological insight on the screen for you. Here's what Don Carson says about this. He says, up to this time, the servants had drawn water to fill the vessels used for ceremonial washing. The lengthy quote, I want you to see, so I want to read slowly too. Notice, now they are to draw for the feast that symbolizes the messianic banquet. Awesome. Filling jars with such large capacity to the brim then indicates that the time for ceremonial purification has been completely fulfilled, and the new order symbolized by the wine could not be drawn from jars so intimately connected with merely ceremonial purification. So what's happening here, what we're seeing here, the glory of Jesus Christ begins to shine forth as a new way has arrived. The old wine has run out. The new wine is now here. This is why in a few chapters from now, Jesus will say in John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life, NIV, and have it to the full. Jesus Christ has come to pour out grace on all who would believe. Furthermore, wine is often used in the Old Testament to refer to the Messianic age. Fascinating. And of course, the Lord's Supper itself and the symbolism of the wine relating to the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible's just loaded. It's here in the first sign of Jesus, we see the indication that the old has gone and the new has come, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the promises and the establishment of the new way, the new covenant, and the new life. Furthermore, and there's more, in one chapter from now, John the Baptist will relate to Jesus as being the bridegroom. And here in John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding, manifesting his glory, foreshadowing him being the bridegroom at the messianic banquet for the glory that will be revealed for all of eternity. Man, it's a lot to take in. It's awesome. And so here we see again, the old wine has run out. The old covenant is now passed away, but the new wine is being filled to the brim, indicating the glory and the grace that has arrived with Jesus Christ. And this wine is the new wine. It is the better wine. This wine is the best wine because everything Jesus does is the best. Amen, church? Everything he does is the best. And this takes us to our third and final point. He manifested his glory through his best. He saves the best for last. Look at verse 9 now. So when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. When the people have drunk freely, they then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Again, the NIV translates this, you have saved the best until now. And I love that again, because Jesus is the best. Jesus is glory. Oh, think, loved ones, everything that Jesus does is the best. Everything that Jesus provides is the best. No one else comes even close. Think again too, our world promises what is best. It always ends up though with what is worst. The world promises riches, ends in misery. The world promises purpose, that ends in despair. The world promises pleasure, it ends in loneliness. The world promises health, but every single time, you notice every single time, it ends in death. But here in our text, we see the sign and the symbol that everything that Jesus offers is beyond compare. It is absolutely life-changing. Jesus is the best. He makes wine, it's the best. It's a symbol, again, that he offers the best there ever is in life and life itself. In a few chapters from now in the Gospel of John, here's what we'll see in John 4. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again." Imagine you could bottle that up. Like, that is awesome. This is what Jesus offers. He offers water where you will never thirst again. Next slide from John chapter 6. Jesus says this. He says, "I am the bread of life." When you feed on Jesus Christ, "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." What a promise. No wonder bread can do that for you, all right? It's not gonna happen. "Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never, ever thirst." Jesus is the best. Jesus Christ is the best. He gives life. He is so satisfying, eternally sufficient. One more verse in John's gospel, John 7. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," because Jesus Christ is the best and second place is so far behind. When Jesus turns the water into wine and the master of the feast says, "You saved the best for last," again, that is true in its historical reality. That was pretty good tasting wine, I'm sure, all right? But it's pointing to that Jesus Christ is the one who offers the very, very best in life. It's so interesting here in this text, again, more insight, okay? The master did not know, the text says, and therefore he did not see the glory. The servants knew where it came from, but they could not see. Notice it says the disciples, they saw, they knew, and they believed. And because they believed, then they saw the glory of Jesus Christ. See, we say, our world says, "I need to see it to believe it." What the gospel and the Bible says, did I say see it to believe it or believe it to see it? The world says, "I got to see it to believe it." The Bible says, "I need to believe it to see it." And that's what's happening right here. The disciples believed and they see, and then they see the glory of Jesus Christ. Also notice, we haven't mentioned this yet, the six jars containing the 20 to 30 gallons each. So that means there's somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine that is provided here. What's that? Points to the abundance of Jesus. Jesus is inexhaustible in grace and goodness. In John chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "From his fullness," from the fullness of Jesus Christ, "we have received grace upon grace." You cannot exhaust the grace of Jesus. You're here right now, no sin too great. No shame too much. No situation too bad. No person too far. There's no one that has sinned too much that the grace of God cannot pour over, drench you, forgive you, and save you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his fullness we have seen and received grace upon grace. Jesus manifests his glory through this first sign. And for those who believe, they will see the abundance of what is best. And I love here, as the master of the feast, he says, "You save the best for last." Again, what a gospel principle. Church, the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ in his gospel, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he is soon to return. And the glory that he manifested in a small way here in John chapter 2 is just a fraction of the glory that will be revealed in the last day. And this is the hope of the Christian life. This is why we live hard now, suffering now, trial now, temptation now, sin now, grief now, pain now, death now, sorrow now. But all of that is groaning for what will be in the glory that will be revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is here at a wedding, but this is ultimately pointing to the marriage supper of the Lamb for all true believers in glory and the presence of Jesus Christ himself. This is our hope. It's all wrapped up in his glory. Again, a fraction of the glory that will be revealed to us in the end. What a moment that will be. The glory here, the glory to come. I mean, talk about a sign. I want to have some verses to put up as we end this message here. Matthew 24, look at how these words now pop and the meaning all of a sudden comes from the surface and blesses our hearts. Then will appear, second coming of Christ, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. What a day that's going to be. It's happening soon. The sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Most commentators believe they will mourn because they have not believed in Jesus Christ, and they know that he is now the Son of God coming to judge the living and the dead. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. This is an important one in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 says this, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, a lot of people are very ashamed of anything to do with God, Jesus Christ, his word in our culture of our day. Notice this, here's what Jesus says, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Just always be so aware. We are so concerned what humanity thinks of us. We are so petrified in the fear of man. The moment Jesus Christ returns, the only thing you will ever care about for all of eternity is where you stand in the fear of God and who Jesus Christ is and what he means to you. Just we have to convince ourselves that that reality is coming so very soon. We're ashamed of him, and he says he'll be ashamed of us when he comes in his glory. Next verse, I want you to see this, Romans 8, 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is about to be revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Whatever we're going through, again, the glory that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And all God's people said, amen. That is awesome. That is so awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Notice this. For God who said, light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. The light of Christ has shone light, knowledge, and glory. The light, knowledge, and glory of God all found in Jesus Christ. You want light, you want knowledge, you want glory. Only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. His glory is unparalleled. Everything here, this first sign, manifesting the glory of Christ. And then a final verse, Revelation 5:12, the throne room of heaven, Jesus Christ, looking as the Lamb who was slain, opened up the title deed to the earth. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Only one, Jesus Christ. And all of heaven erupts in worship, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus Christ, the glory that is about to be revealed. Look at John 2 verse 11 again. Notice, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? That is the invitation and the call today for you to believe that he is the savior of your sins and the deliverer of you from death. This is when you will never die and receive everlasting life. And you too, one day soon, can be in the baptism tank testifying that I was dead, but Jesus Christ made me alive. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now, because of Jesus, I see. I see his glory. I live for his glory. I've been saved for his glory. And that would make this the best day of your life. May it be so. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Father, we love you, Jesus Christ. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love you. Oh, I pray that faith, you are giving faith to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray for the encouragement and joy of your church. Oh, I pray, Lord, for more and more baptisms of men, women, and children exalting Jesus Christ. Again, the sign of God, the Son of God, the glory of God. May it be so. May this season, Lord, I pray for so much forgiveness in our church. I pray for so much confession, repentance. I pray for prayer. I pray for renewal. God, we ask for revival. Yes, Lord, awaken your church, awaken your people, Lord. May there be joy just bursting forth and people so alive with love and the Holy Spirit and a passion for Christ. May it be so. Lead us, fill us, use us at this time. Lord, we need you. I pray even now as we sing, joy in our hearts, faith, Lord, being expressed from our lips. It is you. It is you we need. We pray all the glory to Jesus Christ together. In his name, amen.
At Live in the Light, we believe that through the faithful and the passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.